You can turn in your Bibles, if you like, to Genesis chapter 20 and 21. Today we're going to have our second to last sermon in our series on the life of Abraham. Next week we're going to finish up with Abraham, then after that we'll go somewhere else in the Bible. But today we need to continue with a theme that's run throughout our study of Abraham's life, the theme being, will God keep His promises? Will the things God has said come to be in the life of Abraham? And the answer, of course, is yes. And we're going to start to see some of these promises being fulfilled today. But it's such an important lesson for us to learn. Our God is a promise-keeping God. Our God is a faithful God. Psalm 33, verse 4 says this. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does." And really, we're going to spend our time in Genesis 20 and 21, but this single verse right here could really be our text for this morning. That last line, "He is faithful in all He does." If there's anything I want you to go home with tonight, it's that idea. Our God is faithful in all He does. Our God is faithful to keep His promises. We're going to broaden and add to that single truth in four different ways today. We're going to look at four different incidents in Abraham's life, little episodes from his life, to flesh out and reinforce for us the truth that God is faithful in all He does. And because we've got so much ground to cover today, I'm trying as best as I can to read all of the Scripture as we work our way through the Abraham story. I'm going to take four chunks of Scripture here. Read a chunk, and then we'll talk about it. Then we'll go on to the next one, and so on. And then at the end, a little bit of application. So four ideas to flesh out this idea that God is faithful in all He does. Let's start with the first chapter, Genesis 20, and we're going to read the entirety of Genesis 20, verses 1 through 18. It says, "Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev, and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And for a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, 'You are as good as dead because of the woman you've taken. She is a married woman.' Now Abimelech had not gone nearer, so he said, 'Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? Didn't she say also, "He is my brother"? I've done this with a clear conscience and clean hands.' And then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I've kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he's a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. If you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all of yours will die.' And early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all of his officials, and when he had told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham in and said, 'What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that should not be done.' And Abimelech asked Abraham, 'What's your reason for doing this?' And Abraham replied, 'I said to myself, "There is surely no fear of God in this place. They will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, "This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, "He is my brother." And Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah's wife to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." And to Sarah he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offense against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." And then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girl, so that they could have children again. For the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. Now, the first thing you're going to notice about this story is how familiar it sounds. I mean, haven't we read a story like this already? And the answer is yes. The second week of our series through the life of Abraham, the second sermon from Genesis 12, We learned that Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt, and Abraham became frightened because Sarah was an attractive woman, and so he told her, tell people you're my sister. And Pharaoh summoned her and brought her into his harem, and God had to inflict disease on Pharaoh's household, and Pharaoh sent Abraham away with great riches and wealth. And now, towards the end of his life, Abraham's up to the same tricks. He and Sarah are sojourning now in the land of Gerar, in the kingdom of a man named Abimelech, and Abraham's telling anyone who will listen that she is his sister. And Sarah's still beautiful, even at the age of 90, and so Abimelech sends for her, takes her into his harem, and once again their marriage is only saved when the Lord intervenes, and Abraham ends up leaving the encounter richer for Sarah's sake. In fact, these two stories, Genesis 12 and Genesis 20, are so similar that some scholars, who for a variety of reasons wish to cast doubt on the authenticity of the book of Genesis, posit that because these stories are so similar that they have to be a retelling of the same incident in Abraham's life. They argue that really this is evidence that there are multiple authors contributing to the book of Genesis. It's not the work of one man. We'd say it's the work of Moses. But rather it's the work of several authors kind of cobbled together by an editor who apparently wasn't aware that he was telling the same story twice. But in fact, there are enough dissimilar things about these stories to make the case that both narratives are historically accurate. For one thing, the Genesis 12 story took place outside of the Promised Land in Egypt. This takes place within the land of Canaan. There, the foreign leader was Pharaoh. Here, it's a king named Abimelech. There, God intervenes with disease. Here, he speaks to Abimelech directly in a dream. There, the actual relationship between Sarah and Pharaoh was left rather ambiguous. Here, it's made very clear that no marriage between Abimelech and Sarah was ever consummated. Moreover, we learn a couple of things about Abraham here that we didn't learn in Genesis 12. For one thing, Sarah really is his sister. They share the same father, not the same mother. For another thing, this wasn't just a two-time thing with Abraham. It wasn't just a lie he told to Pharaoh and then told again to Abimelech. He actually tells us that this was his regular practice. Look at verse 13. Abraham says, when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother. Everywhere he went, Abraham told Sarah, this is the story I want you to tell. This was Abraham's regular practice as he wandered from place to place. So what can we learn from this story? Well, if you remember when we looked at the story in Genesis 12, we learned that God is faithful even when we're faithless. We marveled at the grace of God that he could stick with a prodigal who could put the whole program of blessing at risk by telling a stupid, fearful lie. We were reminded that God sticks with us even when we make dumb moral choices. And now it would seem we're learning the same lesson again. Once again, Abraham is being faithless. Once again, Abraham is putting the whole program of blessing at risk. And once again, God is being faithful. Once again, God is intervening to protect Abraham and make it clear that he's blessing this family. But now we can take this lesson one step further. Not only can we say that God is faithful even when we're not, now we can say God is faithful to keep his promises even when we repeat old mistakes. God is faithful even when we do the same dumb thing over and over again. That's why I think such a similar story is told twice in the history of Abraham's life. Sometimes even when we know better, even when we've experienced the consequences the first time around, sometimes we go back and do the same sin over and over again. I mean, who here can't identify with Abraham in this? How often do we do something wrong, something we know that God wouldn't want us to do, something that hurts somebody else, something we know that hurts us? How often do we do something wrong and then we apologize for it and we repent of it and we ask for forgiveness and we promise we'll never do it again, and then a couple of weeks later, a couple of days later, sometimes a couple of hours later, we do the same dumb thing again? How often do we repeat old mistakes? And yet God is faithful. Even now, God doesn't give up on Abraham. Now again, none of this makes what Abraham did okay. It doesn't excuse sinful behavior. Saying that God is faithful even when we repeat old mistakes does not mean we should go ahead and just cultivate sinful habits. But the good news here is that God's grace is still available even when we make the same dumb mistake over and over again. God is faithful even when we repeat old mistakes. Well, let's go on to the second story, the beginning of chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as He had said. See, He's faithful. And the Lord did for Sarah what He'd promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. See, God is faithful to all His promises. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Here's what we learn from this story. God is faithful to keep His promises even when it seems like a long time. This story right here, the birth of Isaac, this is the moment for Abraham and Sarah. This is what the whole story of Abraham has been leading up to. Finally, the child of promise has arrived. Isaac has been born. And the important thing for us to notice is verse 5 where it tells us Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. 100 years old. The Bible's telling of Abraham's story starts when he's 75. He's 75 years old and childless when God comes to him and tells him he's going to be the father of a great nation. And so for 25 years, Abraham has been waiting for God to keep this promise. It must have seemed like such a long time. And Abraham, we saw, Abraham struggled to be patient. Tried to keep God's promises for him. He tried to adopt Eliezer, a servant in his household, and try to carry the family line on through him. But God says, no, no, you're going to have a son of your own. So then he and Sarah try to circumvent the process by having a son, Ishmael, through his maidservant Hagar. And God says, no, it's through Sarah that you're going to have the child of promise. And so Abraham has to wait and wait. 25 years he waits. And by the time Abraham is 99 and God tells him that the time has nearly arrived, Abraham's response is to laugh. And when the Lord personally visits their tent and tells them that they're going to be parents within a year, Sarah's natural response is to laugh. It seemed like such a long time. It seemed like there was no way God was going to keep that promise. And yet He did. And so I say that God is faithful to keep His promises even when it seems to take a long time. Just because things don't happen on our time schedule, that doesn't mean God is unfaithful. Just because we get impatient to see God's promises fulfilled like yesterday, that doesn't mean God isn't going to keep them in His time. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9 says this, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. God's definition of time is different than ours. His time schedule is good and correct. God is not slow. He's always right on time. God is faithful in all He does. He's faithful to keep His promises, even when it seems to us that it's taken an awfully long time. So the child of promise has arrived, but Abraham's story isn't done yet. It still has a couple of significant twists and turns, so let's read the third story, Genesis 21, 8 through 21. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be distressed about the boy or your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Now make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." And early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. And he set them on her shoulders and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. And then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And so she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. And he lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. All right, now remember, we're trying to flesh out the simple truth that God is faithful in all he does. So far, we've learned that he's faithful to keep his promises, even when we repeat the same dumb mistake. And we've learned that he's faithful to keep his promises, even when it seems to take a long time. Now, the lesson to be learned here isn't quite as simple to state, but it's important for understanding of God's faithfulness. I phrased it like this. God is faithful to keep his promises according to his plan and his compassion. God is faithful to keep his promises according to his plan. There are a lot of problems in verses 8 through 21. You've got Ishmael mocking Isaac. You've got Sarah's harsh attitude towards Hagar and Ishmael. You've got Abraham distressed, and you've got Hagar distressed, and you've got Ishmael distressed, and you've got both Hagar and Ishmael on the brink of dehydration. There are a lot of problems in this passage. And there are a lot of problems in your life and in mine. And if you don't have problems in your life, then maybe we could switch a while. Here's what my friend Matt says about our problems. He says, God is going to work them out. Not necessarily how we think he should. Not necessarily when we think he should. Not necessarily without pain and more trials and even death. But through the pain and the trials and the death, he is going to work them out to what is best in his sovereign wisdom and plan, and what is the most compassionate to those who belong to him. God is going to work out your problems. You can see God's sovereign plan in verse 12. God says to Abraham, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." This verse here gets quoted at least three times in the New Testament. It's a very important verse to emphasize God's sovereign choice in election. God chooses Isaac, not Ishmael. And it's God's choice. It's not Abraham's choice. It's not Sarah's choice. It's God's choice. Isaac, not Ishmael. God chooses. Yes, God is going to bless Ishmael too, because Ishmael is of the bloodline of Abraham. But the promises are going to be transferred through Isaac. It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. God will faithfully work out his plans in accordance with his sovereign choices. And we may not always like it. We may not always understand why he makes one choice and not another. But God has a plan. And he's going to keep his promises according to that plan. And also in accordance with his compassion. And here we have Hagar in the desert again. It's a repeat of an earlier chapter, a similar episode. That time she was pregnant. Here she has a teenage son with her who's dying of thirst. But verse 17, it says, God heard. The Hebrew word for God heard is Ishmael. That's why she named him Ishmael in the first place, because God heard her cries the first time. God hears the humble cries of those who need him, and he's moved to respond in compassion. He reveals a spring of water to Hagar, and then he's with the boy as he grows up. God will faithfully work out his plans in accordance with his compassion. God may not have chosen Ishmael, He might not be fulfilling his promises to Abraham through Ishmael, but he's not abandoned Ishmael either. God's still compassionate towards him. He's still faithful in meeting the needs of those who are helpless and hopeless. God is faithful in all he does. Are you under some trial right now? Some problem that you think is too heavy for you to go on? Don't be distressed. God is on the move. He's doing something in your life. I'm not saying he's going to take that problem away. It may even get worse before it gets better. But I am saying that he's going to use it to bring about his will, his plan. He has great compassion for those who cry out to him. So trust him. Call out to him. He's faithful to keep his promises according to his plan and his compassion. And then one more story for us to look at today. Genesis 21, 22 through 34. It says, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you're living as an alien the same kindness I've shown to you. And Abraham said, I swear it. And Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who's done this. You did not tell me. I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. And Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart by themselves? And he replied, accept these lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. And after the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Now, compared to a lot of the other stories we've read from the life of Abraham, there doesn't seem to be a lot happening in this story. I mean, God's been having conversations with people. He's been promising to build great nations through Abraham. He's been miraculously providing a child to a couple that's way beyond retirement age. And now we get this little story about Abraham negotiating for the rights to use a well, signing a treaty with this man, Abimelech. Why do we need to know about this? Well, remember the two key elements of God's promise to Abraham. In order to be a great nation, two things are required. Abraham has to have descendants, and he has to have land. Throughout the story, those are the promises that have been getting repeated. You're going to have a son, Abraham, and I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. And neither of those promises had been fulfilled until Isaac comes along. And now we're talking about the second half of that promise, the land. Here in these negotiations with Abimelech, and apparently it's the same fellow from chapter 20, we see Abraham taking a major step in that direction to owning the land. He still doesn't own it, but in this oath of Abimelech, he finally has a legal recognition of his right to be there. The well at Beersheba is his to use. It's the first step towards Abraham having ownership in the land of Canaan. So what's happening here is that God is keeping his promise regarding the land. It's not flashy, it's not obvious, but God is setting things up for Abraham's family to live in the land. And really, I think that's what makes this an important story for us. The fourth and final thing we need to learn today is that God is faithful to keep his promises in small ways as well as big. God can keep his promises in little everyday sorts of things just as well as he can in big, spectacular miracles. If we're honest about it, this little story of Abraham and Abimelech negotiating for the right to use this well, this little story looks a lot more like your life and mine than a lot of the stories we read in the Bible. There are no conversations with God. There are no outpourings of fire and sulfur. There's nothing miraculous, no plagues or healings or anything like that. Just a simple business negotiation in the course of what looks like Abraham's everyday life. And yet God's hand is at work. As Abraham recognizes God's hand is at work. Abraham recognizes that when he plants the tamarisk tree at the end of the story and he calls on the name of the eternal God. He recognizes that he's gotten permission to use the land here because of God's hand at play. Call it God's providence. It's God's quiet working in the day-by-day events of our lives to fulfill His purposes within us. It doesn't have to be flashy and spectacular for God to keep His promises to you. He's much more likely to work in your life in unnoticed, unassuming ways than He is to use the obvious or the miraculous. God is faithful in all He does. He's faithful to keep His promises in small ways as well as big. So there's the simple truth I want you to take home with you today. God is faithful in all He does. And we've taken that single truth and we've fleshed it out four different ways. God is faithful to keep His promises even when we repeat old mistakes. God's faithful to keep His promises even when it seems like it's taking a long time. God is faithful to keep His promises according to His plan and His compassion. God is faithful to keep His promises in small ways as well as big. Now, how do we respond to that? At the beginning of the summer, when I sketched out the sermons for this series, I chose the title, The God Who Brings Laughter, for this week. And I don't mean that God's a stand-up comedian. I chose that title because the big event in these two chapters is the birth of Isaac. And the name Isaac, you may remember from a few weeks ago, comes from the Hebrew word for laughter. Abraham and Sarah both laughed when they heard they were going to have a child in their old age. So God told them to name their son Laughter. And what's significant here is that when Sarah does give birth, again, she laughs. But this time, it's not a laughter of derision or doubt. It's the laughter of joy. She laughs in pleasure at the way the Lord has kept His promises to her. That's a pretty good model for us. Our response to God's faithfulness should be joy. The confidence gained by knowing that God is faithful in all He does should lead us to a perpetual happiness. Not silliness, not flippancy, but a quiet, confident joy that knows God will not let us down. In Proverbs chapter 31, a godly woman is described as one who can laugh at the days to come because she knows that God holds those future days in His hand. And really, that description should match every believer who puts his or her faith in the Lord, the eternal God. We should be able to laugh at the days to come. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. It sounds impossible. It sounds like the lifestyle of somebody whose head is perpetually stuck in the sand. What do you mean, rejoice in the Lord always, even when bad things are happening? But if you know that God is faithful in all He does, then you can approach life with joy. He is the God who brings laughter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we see You keeping Your promises in the life of Abraham, we're reminded, Lord, that You are faithful to keep Your promises to us. And many of us, Lord, are carrying burdens or problems or concerns right now where we're not sure how things are going to turn out. We're not sure that these things are really going to turn out to our benefit. And so we need a reminder, Lord, that You are faithful to keep Your promises to us in all that You do. So help us to trust. Help us to approach life with joy, knowing that You hold the future. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.